Look at chapter 6 of Revelation, verse number 12. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and we talked about this. Lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And look at verse number 15. The kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. So again, in chapter 5, we have this Lamb looking like it was just slain, and he's worthy to come and take the title deed to planet Earth, and to take it over. By chapter 19, he's done taking over planet Earth. Remember this? Coming back now, isn't it? Good. Got to do a good review. Even if it takes 5 or 6 minutes every week, that's okay, because we get about 20 or so minutes of new material, so we need to make sure that we're building upon the previous week. Remember, all of these lessons can be found on sermon audio, thanks to the work of some of our class members in the back. So thank you very much. All right, so the great day of his wrath, the great day of his wrath, the sixth seal of Revelation. What we can ascertain from this, from verse number 17, is that the wrath of the Lamb is either a part of the sixth seal of Revelation, or it is introduced by the sixth seal of Revelation. Remember what we said last week about this sixth seal of Revelation, which either precedes or accompanies the wrath of the Lamb? Remember, we said two things about it. Number one, it comes before the day of the Lord, after the great tribulation. That is correct. So it comes after this point here, the sixth seal of Revelation, and which means that the day of the Lord doesn't start until after the great tribulation, folks. Heavens and earth are going to pass away in the day of the Lord. Is that right? Yep. Okay, so the question is, when does that happen? I'm glad you asked. The book of Revelation, let's look at chapter number 20, verse number 1. We'll get to this. It just might be 2018 when we do, all right? So chapter number 20, and by then we might not need it. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So here, the devil is bound 1,000 years. Verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So Satan is bound here and cast into the bottomless pit, and he is there until this 1,000 years is completed. Verse 4, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had they received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So we have those who resisted the beast and are reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. Remember chapter 5, verse 9, the 24 elders said, and we will reign on the earth. So you mark it down, the 1,000-year reign is a reign on earth. In chapter 19, Jesus came back to the earth, yes? Is everyone with me? Okay. All right. So look at verse number 5. The rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So here we have a first resurrection. Here we have a last or a second resurrection. Isn't that what your Bible says in verse 5? Verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Well, I want to know when the second death takes place, don't you? Well, you're going to in just a moment. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with them 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, because it's outside the scope of what we're teaching today, I won't talk about verses 8 and 9 too much, but we'll get to that. Look at verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. So there's a short period of time here of undetermined duration, as far as I can tell, where Satan is out of the bottomless pit. He coordinates a rebellion. And then in verse number 9, fire comes from God out of heaven. And then verse 10, finally, the devil is put into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And if you look back one chapter to chapter 19 and verse 20, you'll see that they have been there already 1,000 years. The beast and the false prophet have already been in the lake of fire for 1,000 years.
And rebellion looks fairly significant.
It does.
It surrounded the entire city.
The entire city of God. Yeah, that's right. It is a significant thing. So, and someone said, how can you get a rebellion when all they know is King Jesus? Folks, this is just an elaborate a review of the Garden of Eden. Adam didn't know anything but the glory of walking with God in the garden. That's all he knew. And he found a way to rebel. Sure, of course, there's one major distinction. The serpent was not bound. But there'll be plenty of unglorified bodies walking around the millennium to be the seed of sin. Yes? Right. The sin problem is innate within the sons of Adam. The reason you and I will not be susceptible if we're born again to the sin problem here is because here, at least, we will have glorified bodies and will be like Christ, unable to sin. Rachel? No, the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. In other words, the resurrection of those of verse 4, because you have people that were beheaded sitting on thrones now. Now, that would be a tad freaky if those were not resurrected folks, right? So this is the first resurrection in verse 4. The second resurrection is spoken of in verse 5, sisters. Does that help? Okay. All right. Now, verse number 10, the beast, let's go to verse 11, chapter 20. I saw a great white throne. So we have a great white throne happening over here, a final judgment. And from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. So we have earth and heaven fleeing away. See it here? Heaven and earth fleeing away. Look at chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. All right, good friends. You can hopefully see from this chapter of Revelation that the heaven and earth do not pass away until after the 1,000-year period. Which means the day of the Lord is at least how long? At least 1,000 years. That's right. That's right. Good. That was off the beaten path a tad. Let's look at chapter 7 of Revelation. Can't understand why it takes us so long. Beaten paths are so fun, though. All right, so chapter 7. Only friends do that kind of thing. All right, so chapter 7 and mothers-in-law. And chapter 7 and verse number 14. Look at chapter 7 of Revelation, verse number 14. Please notice, this is so important for you to see this, because it will change your view of the book of Revelation. If the sixth seal of Revelation occurs after the Great Tribulation, then we have a small thing to solve. First of all, you have to realize that Revelation cannot be written in chronological order completely. In other words, you can't just say, first the seals, and then the trumpets, and then the vials, because the sixth seal is after the Great Tribulation. So how do you fit trumpets and vials before the coming of Christ and after the tribulation? Good luck. Good luck. So, we have it being unfolded for us how Jesus takes back control of the globe, but it is not necessarily, this is not TV where you can put four images up on the screen at one time. John had to write about one thing at a time. So sometimes these things, he records them in the order that the Holy Spirit moves them to, but not necessarily in the order in which he sees them. Because if you're seeing seven or eight different things and you want to write about all of them, you can't always say, well, what he mentions first is the most important. You just can't do that. Just common ability to record an occurrence that you see in the parking lot might show you that. What cars did you see? Well, you're going to name one first. And that doesn't necessarily mean it's the most important one in the parking lot or the most significant to the story. So we got to be real careful here that we're not putting structure where there was none intended. So chapter 7, look at verse number 14. And I said unto him, Sir, this is John talking, thou knowest, what are we talking about? Look at verse number 13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Now please notice verse 9. These in white robes are of all kindreds, tongues, peoples, nations, standing in white robes with palm branches in their hands. Verse 14, I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest, and he said unto me. So one of the elders, one of the 24 elders, folks, means they're real, real individuals. One of the 24 elders says to John, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So we have people that are living and washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. These are martyrs who are now standing before the throne of God. We're going to talk about that, but please notice they show up having come out of great tribulation. So at the very least, this scene is somewhere here. Okay? based on what we know of the Great Tribulation in Matthew 24. All right. So, verse number 15. Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. Now, please notice the next phrase. This is interesting. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That's the first time it's mentioned in the book of Revelation. Does everyone get that? The first time that this is mentioned in the book of Revelation, and might I say, it's the first time we hear it spoken concerning those who are in heaven. I'm not trying to say there's tears in heaven now, but I'm also not going to say something the Bible doesn't say, which is there are no tears in heaven. Because we're told here for the first time that when we see a mass multitude of people coming out of the Great Tribulation, their tears are wiped away. So we don't have a promise of that before this area here. So, why does it matter? I mean, you're like, so what? Who cares? That's stupid. Why are you even bringing it up? Okay, because sometimes we get the idea that we can come off the cuff with answers. For example, here we are. You ready? Here's the question. All right, before you throw the answer back at me, just hear me out a minute. Here's the question. Do people in heaven know what's going on here on earth? And of course, already, the innate... And if I say, how do you know? Well, because there's no tears in heaven. Well, hold the phone, Jack. We just saw in the book of Revelation chapter 7, see, it does matter how you study the Word of God. At least if you're going to have an answer, let's at least inform ourselves. It is mentioned in Isaiah, but it's talking about this period, smarty. I see your smartphone out. Jim Hartman. Yeah. It's mentioned in the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah talks often about this period right here, the lamb and the lion walking side by side, and the ox eating grass, of all things, and the lion eating grass with the ox. That's going to be a period to come. A child can reach into an asp's den, if you can imagine. Just trying to say that the curse will be removed. But I wanted you to see, please, that the blood of the lamb washes away sins. Did you notice that? Chapter 7 and verse number 14. These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So, no one goes to heaven without having their sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb. It's not done through the waters of baptism. It's never washed away a single sin. And you won't be the first. All right, look at chapter 13. Chapter 13. Next, concerning the Lamb, he has a book. We're going to look at verse 8. And then I'm not going to comment much on this. Why? Because, if you look on the screen, we've already done it twice. The Lamb's Book of Life and the Lamb's Book of Life Part 2. We did it back when we were going through chapter 3. So, if you have 30 minutes times 2, or however long that one is there. What does that say? Wow, we taught long time that time. How did that happen? 50 minutes there. Long-winded. How did that happen? I don't know. No one was back there doing this number. So anyway, 30 minutes and 50 minutes. So we've already talked about the Lamb's Book of Life a lot, but I want you to see chapter 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. Now, just so you know, we're not talking about the Lamb with that hymn there. Let's look at verse number 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. Now, if you're not careful, you're going to see all this stuff on the page, and you're like, man, I can't understand Revelation. I'm out of here. We haven't even got to this yet. Just be patient. We'll get to the 10 horns and 7 heads and 13 eyeballs and 6 spleens. We'll get to that, okay? Just be patient, all right? Verse 8. Imagine having 6 spleens. No, don't do that. That'd be crazy. All right. Anyway, verse number 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that is the beast, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So if your name is not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, then you will bow to the beast. If you're alive during this time and the beast is running well, then you will bow to him if your name is not in the book of life of the Lamb, who was, in the mind of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And we talked about that during the book of life study. So onward. Look at chapter 17. And we're going to look at verse number 10. There are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into, isn't that fun? And goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receives power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And look at here. This is discriminatory. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Do you know that the Lamb discriminates? Yep, sure does. The Lamb discriminates. He has ones that are called and chosen, and they are faithful. So we find out near the book of the end of the book of Revelation that the Lamb fights wars, and he wins them. He wins them. Yes?
In 17, where they're speaking of Babylon, is that Babylon over there, or is that Babylon there?
That is a great question. Here's the question she's asking. Are we talking about Babylon? Anyone here been to the Babylon? And I have. You have? You have. When were you there? I was there June 03, I think. When were you there?
There in
December 03. Man, we didn't even know each other. What about that? It's crazy. About you, Jason, were you there? Unofficially, right? And so the question is, does it have to be rebuilt? Are we talking about Babylon, the proper Babylon, the Chaldean, Babylonian Babylon? Are we talking about that Babylon being rebuilt here? Or is it, some people say, Jerusalem? Or is it, some people say, New York? Because you have towers and a burning city, and you know people are really using that 10 years ago to be sensational. We're going to talk about that, sister. Just not today. Okay? Babylon. It is my contention that it need not be the literal city of Babylon rebuilt. There are many times in the book of Revelation where Jerusalem, for example, in chapter 11, when the witnesses are killed, the two witnesses that we'll get to in 2016, when they're killed, it says that spiritually Jerusalem is called Sodom. Okay, so depending on the point that's being made at the time, cities are sometimes renamed horrible cities of the past to make a point. So there's no need for us to right off the bat just assume, Babylon has to be rebuilt. It sells books, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's true. Okay? Good question. Look at chapter 19. Chapter 19 and verse number 7. What's the next thing we find out about the Lamb? He has a bride. Chapter 19 and verse number 7. Here is where we have possession of planet Earth. Possession of planet Earth. Chapter 19, verse 7. Are there any questions before we read this verse about anything we've covered thus far? Okay, none at all. You've got one. I can see it right all over you. Okay, all right, okay. Just take careful notes. 19:7. Let's start with verse number 1. After these things, so this is that same phrase used in chapter 4. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged is that for a great word, huh? He's judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his saints at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Now, please notice that while things are burning on planet Earth, there's no one in heaven saying, boy, I wish you'd ease up on those people. No, Lord, praise you. You are righteous and holy, and everything you do is worthy and fitting of God. So verse 5, a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he hath said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So we find out now that the Lamb has a bride. Now let me give you a teaching point here. It's very important that you see this. What happens in chapter 19 is that they return to the earth. Please notice in verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Look at verse 14. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Notice what they're doing in verse 15. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of... So Jesus is coming back to earth in chapter 19. And yet, it is the first time in the entire book that we hear anything mentioned about a marriage supper. There is no need to take this and all of a sudden assume that the marriage supper of the Lamb must occur in here. There's no need to assume it must occur during the tribulation period. The first time we have it mentioned is as a soon pending event when he returns to earth. That's a learning point. Because often we're told that we have to have time here for there to be a judgment seat of Christ and a marriage supper of the Lamb. Yet you don't even see the term marriage supper of the Lamb until the book of Revelation. And you don't see it in Revelation until chapter 19 when he comes back to earth. So, the idea that we're going to use that event to prove a particular doctrinal slant is not, it's just simply not good Bible interpretation. What you should see is that, wow, it's being spoken of in the very same context as the second coming of Christ to earth. That must mean it occurs at some point around then. Any questions about that? Now, unless we have something to gain or lose by going another direction, we really don't have a motivation for making that appear 7 years earlier. Well, we are definitely returning with him.
But right then?
Yes, and we are definitely a part of the armies of heaven. I can show you that, and we will show you that. I think it's important that I show you that. But this week, I wanted to finish up and just show you the part that the Lamb plays in the book of Revelation. The question is, well, let's just say this. When I give you a statement like the following, we're going to come with him from heaven at the end of the tribulation period, I have just implied something. I have implied a doctrinal slant which says we are in heaven with him already. The problem is you can't find that in the book of Revelation. That's the problem. It's not a problem for me, but it's a problem for many who already want us in heaven by that point. Now, the fact that many of you have returned after, what, 13, 14, 17 weeks of this tells me that I haven't completely blown you out of the lifeboat yet, because we keep having people in the chairs. But what I'm concerned about is that you're not hearing me, some of you, that you're going to keep leaving the door thinking, well, at least we won't be here. Wait a minute. What gives you the authority to say that? We've been studying a book of the Bible for 20 weeks, and you're going to say, I know what he says, but I know what I believe. Hold on. At least in your own conscience, at least in the deep recesses of your heart, know from Scripture why you believe what you believe. If you disagree with me, fine. But for your own conscience, believe something differently if you must because of Scripture. Yes. Yep. In chapter 20, we have the 1,000 years. All right, last thing concerning the Lamb. Look at verse chapter 21. Chapter 21. Lastly, he has a city. How do I know that? Well, for one thing, he's the chief resident of the city. And for another thing, he owns the registry known as the Lamb's Book of Life to the city. When you're the chief resident of the city and you own the registry to the city, I think we can safely say it's your city. All right, look at chapter 21, verse 14. And the wall of the city, what city? Look at verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we're talking about the New Jerusalem. All right, look at verse number 14. And on the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them, that is the 12 foundations, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are equal. So we have a city that's a cube. And apparently, based on all the conversions I've seen, this city is no less than 1,400 miles wide, high, deep. 1,400 miles. As a matter of fact, if you just want to get down to what everyone says, 1,500 miles.
This is the city that's going to be surrounded during the insurrection.
Yeah. So, boy, the nerd in me is just wanting to figure out how big that compass is going to be. You want to do it after class? Get together and talk about how big the circle has to be to encompass the square. That's anyway. All right. So we have to know some tangential stuff happening there. Yeah. All right. Okay. So here we go. Carry on. All right. Verse number. 17. Verse 17. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits. So the walls are going to be at least 144 cubits tall. That's large, since a cubit is 18 inches. What? Yes, 72 yards. So over 200 feet tall the walls will be. According to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. That's a significant phrase we'll talk about. The cubit of an angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. So the walls are jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, then sapphire, then, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardius, chrysolite. Isn't that a brand of dishwasher? Chrysolite? I don't know. Beryl, topaz, holy smokes, chrysoprasus. Jacinth and amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. So every several gate was of one pearl. That's a tall and big pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold. Now, I'm a kind of a stickler for details here. Street. Okay? Street of gold. All right? Nothing in there about streets of gold. All right? Street. Okay? All right. Anyway. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not at all be shut by day, and there shall be no night there, and they shall bring glory and honor of the nations unto it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You don't get into his city if you're not in his registry. So we've talked about 8 things concerning the Lamb in the book of Revelation. What questions might there be? Look, folks, if I have to say, look, I don't have time to answer that, I will answer it in a recording. So let's get the question out there, and I'll send this lesson out in an email. If you don't get my emails, oh, man. But leave me your email address, okay? Please do. And if you have a question, let's hear it, and maybe I can answer it in a recording this week and send it back out to you in maybe a 5-minute sort of format. Ryan?
2 questions.
All right, let me write them. Okay.
And strict descriptive terms that he has and describe it, because don't we have the elements all being gone?
Yeah, but remember, the elements are gone, and then there's a new heaven and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem comes out of the new heaven.
Okay.
So new elements are created. New creation.
I guess it's not that word. Anyway, my next question.
Okay. Oh, okay. I follow what you were saying there. It must be a new kind of diamond. Is that okay, right? I'm supposing that he's using the best language he knew of at the time to describe what something that wasn't going to occur from his perspective for at least 3,000 years. Thank you, dear Lord, for letting us have a copy of the Word of God that we might read and be encouraged with and obey and be corrected with.